We continue today with a message series called Vice Grip, and the title of today's message is Green with Envy. We say that someone is green with envy because, you know, if somebody looks green, they look pretty sick, and envy will just really wear you out. We'll get there in just a moment. It makes you sick in more ways than one. It's a losing game. It eats away at you, eats away at your relationships, eats away at your connection with God. You know, somebody kind of humorously said one time, of all the seven deadly sins, envy's no fun at all. The others, there might be a little temporary fun there, but envy, it is no fun at all. With you, with anyone else, with God. And of course, the breeding ground for envy is what? Proximity. We envy what we see regularly. We really envy those whose names we know. And at the root of envy will be competition and comparison. Gang, let me just be real clear. To those of you in the room, to those of you watching online, I want you to thrive. I want you to know the peace and the joy, the shalom, if you will, of God. I want you to know His goodness. I want you to thrive. I want you to lead the kind of lives that are joyful for you, full of the Spirit, that they emanate, they radiate to others, and to be around you, to be in your circle is to get a boost. And that's why we're in this series called Vice Grip. Last week I put up here the seven capital vices, seven deadly sins. And again, they're called capital vices because a vice is habitual. You know, it's one thing, you know, envy. We've all envied. It's one thing to envy. It's occasional misstep, periodic, you know, thing I need to, okay, I realize I need to turn away from. There's a difference between that and having green eyes where everything is a comparison and competition. And a vice is a groove in the concrete of my character. A vice is a rut in the concrete of my character. And it'll wear you out. And it will intercept the shalom, the peace and the joy that the Lord wants to bring to your life and mine. Did you see the movie? Do you remember the movie Amadeus? It's a movie about the life of Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. And we've got a photo here, an image. The image is of Antonio Salieri. Antonio Salieri was a musical talent. He prayed for musical ability. He was reasonably successful until Mozart came on the scene. And Mozart's talent far exceeded that of Salieri's. And so Salieri's envy grew. He envied Mozart. He hated him because envy opens the door to hate. He started to hate him, and then he worked to plan for Mozart's destruction. Not only did Salieri hate Mozart, he came to hate God because he said, God, why would you give that much talent to that person instead of me when I love you so much? But he started to hate God. Listen, when I envy, I can begin to see God as unjust and thinking that if God were just fair, the scales would now be recalibrated and I could at least be equal, maybe even superior to you. Just what is envy? Augustine said, it's begrudging God's good gifts to someone else. It's pain at the good fortune of someone you view as a rival. Envy is resenting God's goodness to another and ignoring God's goodness to you. Envy's not just wanting maybe what someone else has. Envy's wanting what another person has, or envy is wanting their life enough so that you are willing to act in a destructive way. Maybe it's very intentionally destructive. Maybe it's just the kind of thing you hear a little gossip and you don't defend. And all of a sudden you start to think, God, you've been overly generous to her, overly generous to him, and you've given me a raw deal. Envy's no fun at all. Listen to these scriptures. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy's no fun at all. James 3:16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. All kinds of disorder, all kinds of evil practices motivated by envy. Matthew 27, Pilate knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Listen to that. They were willing to attack the very Son of God. They were willing to attack the plan of God just because the plan of God didn't fit their personal plan. And Pilate knew the only reason these religious leaders are acting this way, they have an end for Jesus. The relationship between envy and hate is pretty close. Let me put the envy continuum up here on your screen. At one end, on the destructive side, is resentment, hatred, even harm. But if envy can be converted, it can be converted to admiration, even emulation. You see, if our comparisons drive us to admire a trait in another, this can be a force for good. And we can convert the envy into a decision to emulate. Envy at its worst wants to harm. It experiences joy at another's misfortune. Envy converted can be used as a stimulus for improvement. Okay. Do you remember a few years ago, does the name Nancy Kerrigan ring a bell to you? Tonya Harding? They were figure skaters. And Nancy Kerrigan was a little better. Tonya Harding was no slouch. But the Olympic trials were coming up, and Tonya Harding viewed Nancy Kerrigan as her rival. And she envied her. And she and some people in her circle, they just orchestrated to have Nancy Kerrigan's knee whacked, literally whacked, so that she could not compete in the Olympic trials. Tonya Harding could. And because Nancy is now out of the picture, Tonya can look better. That's just not a good look on anyone. It's not a good look on me. It's not a good look on you. No wonder envy is one of the seven capital vices. It's no fun at all. It eats away at your own joy. It eats away at our calling to love our neighbor as ourself. And it eats away even at our relationship with God. So beware the comparison trap. The Bible even says in 2 Corinthians 10, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Everybody remembers the Snow White story, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the queen regularly was told she's the fairest until one day, queen, you need to know, Snow White has actually developed into a beautiful young lady. And now I really think she is the fairest of them all. And that agitated the queen. It wasn't enough for the queen to be beautiful. And she was. It wasn't enough for her to be queen. It was all about the comparison. And envy lives in the zone of comparing and competing in an unhealthy way. It brings arrogance if I think I'm winning. It brings discouragement if I think I'm not. And it robs us of joy and contentment. You know, your self-worth cannot stand a life of competition. Your self-worth needs a new narrative. It cannot stand a life of comparison and competition. There's a better foundation. We'll get to that in just a moment. And gang, let me just remind you, in our quest for things to be so equal and fair, they're not equal and fair. There are people who will be smarter than you. I know that's a shock. There will be people who will be smarter than you. There will be folks who are born maybe with better business connections than you have. There are folks who will be born with more athletic ability than you have. And there will be folks who will be born with less intelligence, less athletic ability. And you were born at a good time and a good place, perhaps. You could have been born in the 1700s in a remote village high up in the Himalayas. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you've been exposed to wonderful opportunities and privileges. And to all the children growing up here, to all the little boys and little girls, and to all of our young men and women, I urge you to avoid, like the plague, a life of envy and competing and comparing. God has created you in a beautiful way. All right. So, can we tame this green monster? Let me offer five very quick suggestions. Number one, acknowledge your deep need for unconditional love. For some of us, there's a big hole right here. You know what it is? We have a need for unconditional love. And quite honestly, you're probably not going to find it looking around horizontally. Let me tell you where you find it. You find it in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ. That is a completely different foundation for our self-worth. My self-worth is not rooted in the fact of I don't have to compete and compare. And somebody's always wanting to tell you, they'll always, you know, we're ranking football teams now. Somebody's always going to rank you. Where do you rank? Where do you stand? You need, and you have a deep need for unconditional love. You are precious to God. And God loves you for yourself, not for anything that you have achieved, not for your beauty or your intelligence or any other qualification, but simply in a way that a good mother adores her child, the way a good father adores his child. And if you can get that into your head, better yet, into your heart, you'll not desperately be grasping for self-worth and self-esteem and comparisons and competitions. We must unlearn this narrative that I'm not good enough unless I'm beating you. Even today, if you're here stiff-arming the love of God, if you don't even believe in God yet, He loves you. He's for you. He's inviting you into a relationship with Him, and that love is not susceptible to any destructive force in this world. Secondly, replace envy with productive zeal. That's a quote from Thomas Aquinas. Rebecca DeYoung, in her fabulous book, Glittering Vices, talks at length about this. Replace envy with productive zeal. We've already touched on this a bit. A zealous person, notice I did not say jealous, a zealous person can operate out of humility, acknowledging that I'm not the best, but also acknowledging that I stand on a solid, sure foundation of God's love for me. And now I'm free to take an honest look with humility and also desire to get better. And rather than viewing you as a rival or an obstacle, I can be zealous to improve. I can be zealous to grow. I can be zealous to get better. Envy wants to bring somebody down. Zeal seeks to be lifted up, to make everything around me better. And whereas envy distances, zeal brings us into connecting, collegial relationships, mentoring relationships with one another. From every person you might envy, there is something good you can learn. And so use positive envy as a stimulus for personal change and growth. People we admire need not threaten us, but rather inspire us. Thirdly, practice gratitude. Martha and I were talking about this last night, and she said, I'm just convinced that envy and ingratitude go together. Be thankful for who you are, where you are, what you are. You may not be the most athletic. You may not be the most handsome. But God indeed loves you and has a plan for you. And you'll never have a problem with thankfulness if you understand that, quite honestly, you don't deserve anything you have. It is all a gift from God. It is all a grace gift. Everything good in your life is a gift of grace. You say, well, I went to school. I respond. Yes, that's what you did. You responded to God's kindness and opportunities. And this practice of naming small and large, these good gifts from God, that's just good for you. Envy, remember, it's resenting God's goodness to others. Typically, it's resenting God's goodness to someone I deem a rival, and it's completely ignoring God's goodness to me. Number four, practice hidden acts of love. Practice hidden acts of love. And the reason I mention this is that for some of you, envy may not be a particular challenge. What is a challenge is the desire to be envied. Mark Twain once said, folks really want to be loved, but they will do almost anything to be envied. And when we practice hidden acts of love and kindness, we're not trying to engineer status. I'm not comparing it with you. I got to tell you, Bob was talking earlier about your giving in church. Giving in church is so different from other kinds of nonprofit giving. And I'm not being critical of other kinds of nonprofit giving. But if I give often in a nonprofit way, there are tiers. There are status tiers. There might be, you're printed in a program. Here's the silver level. Here's the gold level. Here's the platinum level. Here's the amazing, wonderful level right here. And, my name might get there and your name gets there. And there's nothing wrong with recognizing, generosity. When you give in church, it's hidden. It's virtually anonymous. When I was younger, I used to take that for granted. As I've aged over the years, I realize that's an incredible act of character on the part of people. That kind of giving simply out of altruistic worship, as you mentioned, worship and generosity. And it's done never as a tool to create envy. It's simply an act of generous worship. I think it's a beautiful thing. And again, Rebecca DeYoung in her book, she highlights this practicing hidden acts of love. And last of all, give God permission. And I say that tongue in cheek because we don't give God permission. But what I mean is give God permission to use other people, maybe more than you. Give God permission to use other people, maybe in a different way than he uses you. And that's okay. And what we're called to do as much as possible is to cheer one another on and believe that rather than a philosophy of scarcity, there's room in the body of Christ. There's room for multiple gifts. There's room for one another to serve. And we cheer one another on. And another's blessing, another's opportunity is not necessarily your loss or mine. Let me put one more quote on the screen from Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. When I envy you, I can do neither. Neither. Not really loving myself because envy's a losing game. It's no fun at all. If you're going to pick one of the seven deadly sins, don't pick envy. I'm not loving me, and I'm not loving you. Did you read the article in Wall Street Journal a few years ago? A couple of twin brothers, Al and Elliot, they were in their 80s, and they had a falling out with one another. Long story. They had a falling out with one another, and for over a year, they didn't speak to one another. They said basically it was just a accumulation, culmination of so many little envies and jealousies over the years. And for over a year, they didn't speak to one another until one day, Elliot sent his brother Al an email with a little story in it. And the little story was about two men who had a stream dividing their properties. And one of the men hired a carpenter to build a fence along the stream. But instead of building the fence, the carpenter went out and built a bridge. Al said he got the point of the parable. And he called up his brother and he said, I'm sorry. I want to walk across that bridge too. When I win at envy, I destroy the possibility of loving my neighbor as myself. And gang, I want you to be a life giver. I want you to know the peace, joy, and love of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know the shalom of God. And one day we'll be standing together in heaven, we'll be celebrating with one another, and we'll say, aren't you glad we didn't let the vice of envy drag us down?